Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Faith Church Podcast. I'm your host, Jay Williams, and joining me today is Christoph Katzbeck.
Hey, Jay.
You're supposed to greet me and say, how are you doing?
That's a question following a greeting.
Yeah.
I greeted you. I said, hey, Jay.
I think that's all part of the greeting.
No.
You know, it wasn't part of the greeting.
What?
Was when we tried to record this earlier.
Oh, my
goodness.
And
then found out you didn't listen to the sermon.
Yeah, well, you know, so, things happen on a Sunday morning.
Right? That's just, you know, we like to let people behind the curtain, and
yeah, I guess we're just ripping the curtain right off.
Like, I said, okay, are we ready to go? And you said, yeah, just a heads up, I didn't really listen to the sermon. Is that going to be a problem on the podcast
where we discuss the sermon? Yeah, I mean,
I felt like, yeah, I mean,
in all fairness, I was just testing you to see, you know, how you'd react to that. So you handled it well.
No. Well, if you were testing me, then you would have said, oh, I was just testing you. I actually did listen to the sermon.
Well, that would be lying because I didn't.
Right. So you told me you didn't listen to the sermon primarily because you didn't listen to the sermon.
Right.
You may have told me at the last minute, right before we record the podcast. I mean,
To be fair, it wasn't, you made that sound like I was like, I'd fallen asleep during your sermon or I was like, just not
paying
attention.
I don't know what you were doing. All I know is you were here.
Yeah, I was here. Yeah,
but not here.
Things happen on a Sunday. You're roaming around.
Yeah.
You run into people.
It's happened to me before.
Yeah.
You know what I do then?
Yeah.
I listen to the sermon before the podcast that we talk about the sermon.
Yes. To be fair, I kind of feel like, okay. Well, if we're gonna tear behind the curtain, I feel a little bit like second team when it comes to the podcast. Okay.
In junior varsity.
And usually Jeff is doing it.
Well,
so
maybe
I wasn't even thinking about doing it.
Maybe this is like the baseball coaches that. Like in high school baseball, a lot of times it used to be you'd play a doubleheader, and the first game of the doubleheader was for varsity, and then the second game of the doubleheader didn't count for the conference standings, so it'd be other kids would play.
Yeah,
and I knew a guy who said his high school baseball coach used to say before the second game, "All right, guys, time to go in there and show your parents why you don't play in the first game."
It's kind of like.
So I feel like that a little bit.
Yeah. It feels like fifth quarter. I was a fifth quarter player in basketball. So.
Oh yeah.
Did you ever?
I've heard of that.
Yeah. Oh, you didn't live fifth quarter?
No, we had like A team, B team, C team.
We didn't have enough for that.
C team would play at halftime of the B team game.
Wow.
So that's basically like fifth quarter.
That's fifth quarter. Yeah, that's
but
sixth quarter.
That's
right
like
there, yeah.
seven and a half quarter.
Yeah.
I don't know. That's weird.
Yeah.
That's weird. So, all right. Well, let's just see how this goes.
But
so
we're here.
In full disclosure.
But I listened to it.
This is authentic.
I did listen to it.
Yeah. So you went away and you listened to it. And then we said, okay, now we're recording.
We're here.
But now we're recording with afternoon energy, which is different than morning energy.
It's very different.
It's right after a staff meeting.
Yeah.
Where I'm all riled up.
You are. Yeah. I feel it.
So, like,
so it should be gold.
I'm riled up and tired. And, you know, so
who knows
what's going to happen.
Who knows?
So you went back and listened to it.
Yeah, great sermon.
Okay.
Yeah, cool.
Great.
Good podcast.
So good.
Anyway,
I don't know why you're beating. I don't understand. This is like... We're going to get inundated with comments.
There will be
like,
a lot of questions following this. Yeah. Like, why?
Where is Christoph all the time? This is riveting. This is riveting podcast radio.
Anyways, we finished up. We finished a series. We finished
Yay.
The I Am series. And
I am finished. I could have done
that. That was not one of them.
That was not one of the...
It is finished, but yeah, no.
Not I Am.
No. And you finished it, well, and we finished it with a one that's not traditionally an I Am statement, but one that I thought really tied a bow kind of on... And you mentioned this pretty early on. It really tied together what felt like this very specific thought that was being tied together in all of the I Am messages from what you preached and Jeff preached, and I had an opportunity to preach as well. It really felt like there was this unifying topic or theme of it's about Jesus. It's not about the what. It's about the who. To see what Robbie preached too. Oh, man, my goodness.
Wait, I'm the one that started saying that. That's where Robbie took it from.
Robbie took it from you?
Yeah. You don't listen to any of the sermons. Okay, well, first of all,
okay, that...
I'm sure I took it from someone, but okay. Robbie was quoting an earlier sermon of mine when he said that I pointed out that, like, it was the refrain, it's not the what, it's the who.
Not what, the who, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was good, yeah.
Oh, boy.
Well, Jay, that's a seriously, that really stuck.
We're just
me.
Like I can feel all the emails coming in right now. Like this is gold.
This is gold. This
where's Christoph been this entire time? Okay, listen, you're right. So let's try to
reel me in here, Jay.
Yeah, oh man,
please,
for all of our listeners,
please,
all 12 of them. We're now down to 8.
Yeah,
but I will say that yes, you're right. Normally, when people do an IM series, it's often done in 8 weeks. You have the 7 metaphorical statement, I am statements, like I am the door, right. I am the way. And then you have the one before Abraham was, I am. That often gets included then as the 8th one. But when you read John 8, just, I mean, he says twice in that, like, I am he. And I just thought those were the beginning and the end to kind of wrap it all together. So he started with before Abraham was, I am, the declaration that he is God, and then ending it with like, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. And so I was looking at it as a way to kind of put a bow on all the I am statements, because at the end of the day, that's the confrontation, right? That's the right. question that Jesus poses is, these are all the things that I say about myself, and unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins.
Right. And I thought, I have read through, and I've even done a few youth, like I've taken the youth through the I am statements. We went through it 2 summers ago when we went camping. And that was the one that came to mind. And I thought it was interesting. I wanted to ask you, I guess that was the question, was like, why end with that? Or like, what brought that to mind?
I just answered it, didn't I?
I guess you did. I was ending my question. So it was,
we're gonna try a new format here. I'm gonna answer questions, and then you're gonna ask. It's like Johnny Carson, the amazing Karnak, the great.
That's
Karnak.
That's a little past.
Dude, I am so excited right now because we are gonna we're gonna have several of our listeners who know exactly what I'm talking about.
Yeah, and I have.
And you have no idea.
I have no
millennial.
Idea. No. Okay.
You didn't know anything. You don't know anything.
I don't
about Johnny Carson.
I don't, man. I'm okay.
Listen, so yes, you're right. That I thought it would be a good way to wrap it all up, and then to pull back, because the idea is, you know, as Jeff had pointed out, that our minds are full of he is statements, and so that often keeps us from actually hearing the I am statements, because if we filter them through what we've already thought Jesus to be, or we kind of translate it a little bit, we might just eliminate some of them. And so to really confront that idea of, well, it's critical, not only Jesus says who he is, but then if we don't believe him, then we don't belong to him. Like then we're of the world and we don't belong to him and we're separated from him. So this isn't like, it's not like this is bonus information about Jesus. This is who he is. Like he is the light of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Like he is all these things. And to confront that, and what I thought was really interesting is how Jesus phrases it. He tells them that they'll die in their sins because they're of the world. So he's already declared that to these religious leaders. He's like, you aren't looking for me. You don't see me. You don't believe that I am he. And this is what's going to happen. But as typical for him, he's speaking to a particular audience, but then knowing that many people are eavesdropping, including us now,
right?
Like 2,000 years later. So it's not just for the people that he's talking to. It's also for the audience around it.
Yeah. Yeah. You had mentioned that in the message. I wish I would have wrote down the specific thing that you had mentioned of how he kept going, I am the one you are looking for. And I guess maybe this is a good question, something for us to think about as we're even heading into, we've got Palm Sunday coming up this Sunday and Holy Week coming right around the corner. Of what are the things that cause us to miss that? What are the things that cause us to take our eyes off of Jesus and then to set them onto things of the world? Because it feels like it's really easy to miss that sometimes. Like it's really easy to sometimes in that process, like we're even when we're doing the church things, or even when we're doing like the different things that we think are drawing us to him. I guess my question for you would be, like, as we're heading closer into Holy Week, what could we do to set our eyes upon Jesus in a way that we don't miss him? We aren't like the Pharisees, that we do, we go, oh, that is him. He is the one that fulfills those promises.
I mean, it's a good question. I know a lot of people are struggling with that. I did get a couple of responses of, I have got a response from one person who doesn't believe right now, but is listening and is seeking. And they just said, like, yeah, but I don't know that I believe. Like, and then somebody else who does believe, but then is worried that the fruit of their life doesn't look like it because they're struggling with the things of the world and being tempted. And so, yes, I believe. So it could be a person that says, I believe that Jesus is the light of the world, and yet I'm still, I find myself on a daily basis having to battle and the desire to stay in darkness. Or I believe that he's the bread of life, but then battling the desire for worldly things and knowing that I actually want the worldly thing. And even though I believe that Jesus is who he says he is, but I can't get myself to like want.
There's like, the head connection, but yeah. They're missing the heart connection, essentially.
It's
sometimes. Yeah.
And I think there's a couple of things of that is, I mean, one big one is there's the Father who says, I believe, help my unbelief. So we have to understand that as long as we are on this side of eternity, there is going to be a battle. Like we are never going to, on this side of eternity, we'll never arrive where we always see everything the way that God has created us to see things. You know, we are infected by sin in the brokenness of creation. And so, yes, in a very real sense, we've already been declared righteous and we are free of that. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are still, you know, battling that infection, you know, so to speak. And so then that means that, yeah, we're all going to deal with that. I deal with that on a daily basis of knowing, like, hey, I know what Jesus says is the better way to respond, and yet I just responded in a different way than I know. And so in that, I'm actually believing that darkness is better to fight darkness with, you know, rather than light,
right,
you know, for example. Or I know that I shouldn't worry about what I will eat or worry about my finances or worry about some of these other things that are going on. And I know that what God is offering is so much better in Jesus, so much better than whatever temporary, like my bank account or taxes coming up or anything like that, that God will provide. And I don't need to worry, and that he's the bread of life sustaining me, you know, far beyond what anything temporary here on this earth will. But I still find myself getting pulled in that direction. And so I think it's important, one, to encourage people who say, man, I don't know if I really believe because I'm often tempted by the things of the world and I choose them because it sounds better to me. And that's a tough question to ask. Like, I think it's a tough thing to diagnose. And one thing that we have said consistently is if that's a battle in you, that's evidence of the Spirit working in you. The person that always concerns me is the person who, through a hard heart, either dismisses Jesus out of hand or thinks they're actually following him when the evidence is like there's no battle. So it's almost like if you don't have any desire for the things of the kingdom, or if you think that you have no desire for the world, those are the two camps that make me most nervous.
Yeah, you fall into either of those ditches and you're like, you're in trouble.
Right.
Yeah.
If you're either really, really confident that you always pursue the things of Jesus, that concerns me. Or if you have no desire whatsoever for the kingdom, and then that would concern me too. But the person who battles back and forth, then it's sanctification, which means like more and more over time, you grow into the image of Christ, you desire the things that he desires. But through all of it, we're constantly praying, I believe, help my unbelief.
Yeah, I think it forces, as long as you're not in either one of those ditches and you're saying that, what I think it forces us to do, and even thinking of like a practical things, I'm thinking for myself, I've had, you know, when you have great weeks, you have awful weeks. The thing that's really important is a posture of confession. And like, if you fall into either one of those camps of the, I think that I'm doing great, or I just like, I have zero desire. Like, neither of those actually lead to confession. And like, at the end of the day, the call to follow Christ there's a requirement of confession. I know this is weird that I'm taking this like down the road of confession, but for somebody, I was thinking application wise for somebody who maybe is like, man, I find myself in either one of those camps. And it's like, for me, one of the most important things of like recognizing that it is Jesus who is he is a confession of I am not. And the confession of I am not oftentimes is tied to recognizing the things of the world that I'm going after, the things of God that I'm not going after. But there has to actually be a moment of recognizing that, right? It's repenting, right? Like, it's the first part of repenting is like confessing and then running towards Christ. And I think when you fall in either of those ditches, that's the thing that was just sticking with me is like, man, when you're falling in either of those ditches, there's no opportunity for confession because you don't actually have anything to confess. Like, at that point, you're just kind of like, well, either I'm doing amazing and you're not recognizing any of like the places you're struggling, or you're just in the world and you're like, you're kind of like the Pharisees. You're like, well, what would I confess?
I think that's a really good point. I mean, because I don't think there are too many people who would say, well, I'm perfect, but that doesn't necessarily lead to confession. So like, in order to confess, there has to be like a belief that I'm missing out on what God has for me in this, and that like I actually confess it, as opposed to kind of going along the lines of, well, nobody's perfect. Yeah, I know. Yeah, obviously I know that I'm not perfect in this, but I'm pretty close. Like, that's almost what's implied in that. And that's, and there's not going to be confession there because you're going to feel like
you're kind of flippant about it.
Exactly. There's a flippancy about it. And so there's great irony. And it's sad. I don't want people to be discouraged in that, because if a person is not flippant about it and they are seeking and they want, and we've talked about this before, that do you want the kingdom more than you want the world? If you feel like, no, obviously I don't, because I choose the world. Like, sometimes I choose the world in that I say this thing that I know I shouldn't say. I post this thing I know I shouldn't post. I get angry when I shouldn't get angry. I get flippant towards other people and lack compassion and all these different things. And so the person that is struggling with that, then the question is, well, do you want to want the kingdom more? And that's where the person that's struggling usually is able to say, yeah. Like, if I could just wave a magic wand, and when I get up in the morning, just desire the things of the kingdom and desire Jesus, yes, I would want that. So that's wanting to want what Jesus offers, right?
Yeah.
As opposed to just wanting it. Because unfortunately, the person, again, the irony is, it's the person who is indwelled by the Spirit who's going to be hardest on themselves, in a sense where they're saying, well, if I wanted, if I really did believe that the kingdom was a treasure hidden in a field, then I would be willing to give up everything for it. But I find myself holding on to some worldly things, like my 401k, and just wanting to have some comfort and wanting to go on this vacation or whatever. And so I'm hanging on to these things. And surely if I really believed about storing up treasures in heaven, I would just give away all of my money. And since I'm not, then that must mean that I really don't believe him. That person is wrestling with it at a level and with a heart that's desiring. Like, I wish, like, I would want to want the kingdom in such a powerful way. I would want to hear the voice, like hear the Spirit, so that I would know like when I'm supposed to give and how I'm supposed to, you know, handle any of these situations. So even that very desire is evidence. Again, it's evidence that the Spirit indwells a person and that they are pursuing Jesus. The person who thinks they're already nailing it and has a million justifications as to, well, yeah, this is why it's fine that, you know, I use my money in this way and use my time in this way. And they have like all kinds of justifications all down the line. So at the end of the day, they're like, so then I'm basically nailing it. That's the person that is probably stuck in some Pharisee, like a Pharisee mindset. And that's what Jesus is pushing against, because he's saying to them, even though you look religious, even though you look like you're obeying the law, you're actually of the world. And that's why you're going to die in your sin, because you're from below.
Yeah,
you're not from above. You don't belong to me. You belong to the world. And just because your worldliness looks more religious than other people's worldliness doesn't mean that it's any less worldly.
Yeah. I mean, and then like, I feel like, you know, it's, you mentioned it wanting to want this, and you're like, well, you want this. My question is like, how do we, what sort of things do we do to stoke those flames of desiring to want the things of God, to recognize those deficiencies? Like, maybe to the person who's listening there, okay, like what does that look like?
Well, sometimes it's, I mean, I can speak personally for me, it's often small acts of obedience. So an example is, and it's been a rough stretch ministry wise here. We just have a lot of hurting mm-hmm. people and a lot of difficult situations. And I've felt kind of in a spiritual slump, really, like just beaten up and tired. In fact, somebody today saw me and said, "You look exhausted." And I was like, "Oh man, if I look exhausted by like 9:30 a.m., that's that doesn't bode well."
Right.
And I thought, but the other day I was feeling that way. I was feeling really just lethargic spiritually, and then it kind of crosses over into physically.
Yeah.
And I thought about the things I needed to get done. I thought about the ways that I could procrastinate from getting the things done that I need to get done. I thought about the ways that I would like to escape, like go hang out in the woods, you know, or just go for a drive or whatever, which that's not always, you know, those things aren't always used to escape, but sometimes they are.
Right.
Right. So I'm thinking about all those things. And then I thought, well, what you really need to do is you should just be in the Word, because you just need to spend some time hearing from God. And then I thought, oh yeah, I need to work on like this sermon, the next sermon or Easter sermon or whatever. And then I thought, no, I need to stop. Like, I just need to read without any strings attached.
Yeah.
So I went, and I actually have a set of Reader Bible, like the Reader Bible, Reader's Bible, whatever.
Yeah.
Has no chapter numbers, no headings, no verse numbers. It's just the text. They're in like normal book form. So the whole Bible is like a big set of books. And so I just grabbed that and read one of the epistles just all the way through, not thinking about how am I going to teach it? What am I going to do with it?
Yeah,
whatever.
Yeah.
Just listened to hear the voice of God through it, and praying scripture back to God as I would read it. And that was really rejuvenating. And what's interesting is that day, like I did, it was rejuvenating to my soul. And I started defaulting more to being more spiritually alive, and when I say spiritually alive, I mean, for me, that's more an indicator. It's indicated by my gut reactions and instinct being following Jesus, if that makes sense, as opposed to sometimes where I'm like thinking more about it, of like, oh, okay, this is, so like sometimes when I'm spiritually deficient, at best, I'll feel something come up inside of me that at least at this place in my journey, I'm able to like call that out, you know, and see
it.
But when I'm, so I'll get like bitterness will creep up, for example. And I'll be like, oh, I don't want to be bitter. And I'll, you know, try to confess that and try to follow Jesus out of that, you know? But when I'm spiritually healthy and kind of more alive, the bitterness like
it doesn't really register.
It doesn't, like my initial response to something isn't bitterness. It's like, it's different. It might be compassion. It might be, you know, fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we want. Like, that's what I want to have. And so I noticed that day, like after just spending that time, just reading for the sake of reading and just trying to hear God's voice in that, for, you know, there's a good stretch of time where I was just noticing myself being much more proactively in the Spirit rather than reactively reacting to my own brokenness and then going to Jesus in that, but proactively. And so I would encourage people with that, that it's small steps, and that can sound really similar to the whole idea of like, hey, start your day with a quiet time and then the rest of your day will go better. That's an oversimplification of it. The element of truth in it is, yeah, if you start your time actually abiding in Jesus, it's like anything else, right? Like there's this thing called momentum. There's a thing that we know that people, even secular psychologists know how you start the day has a disproportionate effect on the rest of your day than like what you do at 2 o'clock in the afternoon.
Right.
You know, the first several things you do in the morning matter. Morning routines matter. And we know this. This is how God wired us. And so it stands to reason of if the first thing I do in the morning is abide in Jesus, where I just am listening to him and reading, not to like check a box off, not to get a study like done or homework done or like any of these things, but to actually just spend time with him and abide in him. Well, then it stands to reason that sets a tone and a rhythm and momentum towards abiding in him throughout the day.
Yeah, I like that. And I like how just thinking about myself personally, you kind of are giving like a diagnostic. You're like, well, here's a diagnostic tool I use to know. And I was thinking for myself and maybe other one really big diagnostic tool for me right now, other dads or parents who have toddlers is at nighttime, I can kind of tell how I'm doing based upon how I react to bedtime with my children. Because if I know that I'm not abiding in Christ, oftentimes used kind of the feeling of like bitterness. But like for me, because like right now trying to get our 2-year-old to bed, like it's like an hour and a half long thing. Like it is so difficult. And then, you know, our 5-year-old is like waking up at 1 a.m. and then I'm trying to wake up early. And anyways, all this stuff. And I find in the same way you're kind of talking about bitterness, like frustration over not being able to control this moment of like just in that frustration causes me to be maybe a little more short, not necessarily like, and that's not who I want to be. That's not who I'm called to be. But then when I take a moment, so this is when you're saying abiding with Christ, and this was something you had mentioned back in, we were talking about in a staff meeting one time, you can think a lot of, not you think a lot. It's interesting the different tones that you read into scripture. When you're reading scripture, the tones of how people interact with each other. And it caused me to take a moment of going, how do I read, not necessarily the words that Jesus is using, they'll obviously use those as well, but the tone, but how he's interacting with people, like what that interaction actually looks like. And then to like export that and say like, okay, like me in that moment, you know, it's going on trying to get my son down to sleep for an hour now. You know, am I interacting with him in the way that Jesus would interact with somebody who he was trying to do this thing with? Like, and I'm going, well, no, this is not how God, you know, relates to me. He's patient with me. He's great. He shows mercy to me. Like he's not short with me. And, you know, the funny thing to me is always that, you know, I'm getting frustrated over something where as soon as it's done, I'm probably going to bed anyways. It's not like I'm missing something or I'm late for something. I'm just trying to get him to bed so I can go to bed.
Right.
But I'm getting frustrated because it's like I don't control it. And I want in that moment, I'm recognizing, oh, I want to control this. It's causing me anxiety because I'm not being, that's causing me then to all of a sudden do all these things that I am not called to do or to be the person that I'm not called to be. And a lot of times that then goes back to all the way back to, which is what, you know, it feels like the common tie of this whole series has been is the not abiding in Christ, not looking to Christ, not, you know, not looking to him and letting him be him. So I had to share that as you were sharing your thing. I was just thinking, man, I feel that. And I know that pops up in my life as well.
Yeah. Knowing that he's with you in that moment, you're right about the control. I mean, I've had to confess to my kids a lot that the reason why I don't respond to them the way that I believe Jesus would have me respond to them and the way Jesus would respond to them if he was in this situation is typically because of control. It's typically out of fear and control. So if I'm afraid, you know, that my kid is not being disciplined, and I think like, oh, if he doesn't learn this discipline, then this is going to negatively impact him for the rest of his life. And so yeah. I need, if we don't, and when they were little, if I don't get them to bed, then we're going to be lacking sleep. And that's, you know, so there's definitely control in confessing, well, why is it that I'm struggling to follow Jesus in this? What is it specifically that I'm not trusting in this? But then realizing that every moment is actually God orchestrating all things for our good and our sanctification, right? So knowing that when I interact with my kids at bedtime, that Jesus is with me in that, and that small acts of faithfulness matter even in that moment. And I think about, and I do think there's something to be said too for, you know, I just mentioned the beginning of the day routines that start you with a certain momentum, but the end of the day routine also matters a lot. You know, how you start and how you finish. We think about that in life. We think about that in our days, like at work, everything. We all know what it's like to get to the end of the day and feel like you're coasting, whether it's at the end of your shift, at the end of your day with kids. I think that's one of the reasons why parents often get so stressed at bedtime, why bedtime is such a difficult thing, because you're kind of letting your guard down at that point. Like you're coasting to the finish line.
It's true. Yeah.
You know, and you think about if you're running a marathon, those people, they kick it in at the end, right? They don't just coast to the end and just kind of, you know, walk across the finish line. They finish strong.
Yeah, it's kind of the scraping of the tank, and then like there's more. Yeah.
And I just imagine like what would it look like in those times if we were mentally prepared. I have to face that a lot here when I leave work for the day and I go home. I try to mentally prepare myself for the world that I'm going to walk into, because I know the first couple of minutes of me walking in the door matter. They set the tone. If I walk in the door exhausted and mentally drained and not prepared for my kids to want to tell me all the things that they did that day, or to like want to play or any of those things, then I'm not gonna be ready to receive that. And however that goes, that kind of sets the tone for them and for me. Whereas like when I walk into it ready for that, it sets the tone the other way. Like there's more joy in our house. There's more peace in our house. And so everywhere we go, in every kind of segment of our day, how we start and how we finish really does matter. And I think if you think about like, how do you do this? What are practical ways going into Easter? You know, as we think about the resurrection, I that would be my encouragement. What would it look like to start my day in a way that's trusting that Jesus is who he says he is? So don't think about what would it look like to start my day in a religiously pleasing way, you know, or don't, what are the things that God wants me to get done, you know, first thing in the morning? That's not the question. The question is, what does it look like to start my day meditating on who Christ is, listening to his word, just abiding in him, believing that he is who he says he is, which is he is the way, the truth, and life. He is the light of the world. He is the good shepherd. He is the bread of life. He is, you know, he's all these things. Like, what does it look like to say, if I believe all those things about him, how would I start my day? And the easy, simple answer is I would abide in him. I'd be consciously mindful of abiding in him and spending time with him, however that looks. It definitely could and likely should at many times be scripture and prayer, because these are the disciplines that God has given us over, you know, all time. Like it's not, God didn't leave us with just like, hey, you know, lots of people connect to God in lots of ways. Yes, that's true. Like God, everything, all of God's creation, you can connect with God, but he also gave us specific ways. It's kind of like how you can worship God in your entire life. He also gave us some guidelines as far as when we worship together. You know, right, that's why we sing songs. You know, we sing spiritual songs. We pray together. We proclaim the word. We proclaim the gospel together. We take communion together, because he gave us these things to say, when you get together, do this. So in a similar way, he gave us some instruction and showed like how he did. He withdraws to pray first early in the morning. He gets up and he prays. He spends time with the Father, hearing from the Father. And so if we just set like even the first 10 minutes of our day and the last 10 minutes of our day, just imagine what could actually happen if during Holy Week, for example, you just said, you know what, I'm going to kind of claim these first 10 minutes and the last 10 minutes of every day and just look, what does it look like to trust Jesus and who he says that he is? And I don't know, I mean, that could be, and those little small acts of faithfulness will lead to other acts of faithfulness.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, it's not shocking when I start out that way that all of a sudden when it's around, you know, middle of the day, I'm kind of wanting to go back and read more, you know, and pray more, and it starts that conversation.
Yeah, it kind of reminds me. I don't know if this is like an old proverb. It's not in Proverbs, but it's the old idea of what's the most important step in any journey? It's the next step. You know, it's not the one that's, you know, at the end or at the beginning. It's whatever that next step is. That's the most important one. Do it with some level of, you know, intentionality of, what does it look like to abide in Jesus in this? You know, you're even saying, so what that could look like, you're saying it's so important, the tone I set when I get back home. But then the question is, okay, well then what does that car ride look like back home? You know, and then what does it look like to like leave work then in a way that's intentional? And you just kind of like, you keep kind of backing it up and you're like, okay, well then each step, and you're not even worrying about then that next thing, you're just worried about whatever's in front of you. It's just, that's so important. That's so good. I'm going to be thinking on that one.
Well, and think about how would the enemy attack that? The enemy wants you to fixate on what the previous step was or wasn't.
Yeah.
Or worrying about 10 steps down the road.
Which you can't control, right?
Right. So we tend to get, at least I tend to get most distracted in like what keeps me from being faithful in the moment. It is often regret over the past, even if it's like immediate past, you know. So for example, if I snap at them and then hear that and say, that's not who I want to be, that's not who Jesus would be, there's a voice in my head that says, well, it's too late now.
Right, right. Yeah.
You already lost your temper. It's too late now. Well, that's the enemy. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is never going to say, too late now. Yep, might as well just go for it. Just total so depravity
true.
Now. Just
so true.
Yeah. And so learning to listen to his voice in the midst of that and believing that it is the next step of faithfulness. And so there is a part of me that says, well, it's too late. What are you going to like now be kind? You just snapped at them. Or then worrying about like bigger things of like, so for example, then with the parenting, so worrying about what I just did and also thinking it feels like just such a huge mountain to climb to be the parent that I want to be. And so then that feels kind of hopeless. Well, that's also the enemy. So yeah. He's either going to get you to like feed off of regret over the past, like, which is the classic, who do you think you are? Like, you think you're going to be some great Christian now? Like you overslept this morning. You didn't have time to read your Bible and you left Jesus sitting there on the couch, you know, and he was trying to spend time with you. Like, that's not the voice of the Good Shepherd. That is the voice of the enemy. And so, and then worrying too much about like big things. So that's what I was trying to mention this Sunday of like, start small, just small acts of faithfulness. Like right now in the moment, like you said, that the most important step in any journey is the next step. That's always the way that it is. That's what Jesus gives us. That's why he says, do not worry about tomorrow. He says, today has enough troubles for its own. Like this moment has enough challenges of its own to be faithful. Anybody that's had any moment where you know, where you're very aware that there's a crossroads, right? A lot of times we see it in hindsight, but sometimes we're very aware, oh, this is what faithfulness to Jesus would look like, and this is what my flesh wants. And you're very aware you're at a crossroads.
Yeah.
Well, if we actually were very aware of that all the time, then we would understand more of what Jesus says when he says, today has enough troubles of its own. Like, don't worry about tomorrow. So to focus on this step, fight this battle right now. And if you fight each of those little battles along the way, they start to become easier and easier, and then they add together to a like a day of faithfulness, right? And then a week of faithfulness, and then a month. And so that, I think, is all, I think that's all critical, and just constantly reminding ourselves, and then reminding ourselves that it's not, that God doesn't hold the standard and then he's looking at us and he's just upset with us every time we fall short, right? Like, we have to remember that Jesus is inviting us into life. You know, we talk a lot about his commandments are not, they're not a bar that we are achieving or a hurdle that we have to clear. They're a promise that are being, that's being fulfilled. So when we're called to be faithful and to find this treasure in a field and to see him as the way, truth, and life, he is offering us something, and he's also promising us that he will get us there, right? Like, so it's not that he's sitting there and saying, like, you know, when are you going to get it? Why are you still messing up? And like holding us to this perfect standard. He's saying, I'm making you, I'm perfecting you. And this is who you're becoming. So just keep your eyes on me and
keep your eyes on him. And it, like all this is, I don't know if you've heard this quote from C.S. Lewis before, but I love it. Is the present is the point when present touches time, present is the point in which time touches eternity. That's what the quote is. Mm. Present is the point in which time touches eternity. Essentially saying, like, hey, if you want a glimpse of what like eternity looks like, it's being in the present. The present is what it'll always look like, because you won't be concerned with the future and you won't regret the past. Like, you'll just be. And that's what like looking to Jesus is calling us to do, is to just be in him. So I do have I have another question that came into mind though, as we're going through this, and this is just the classic one. Honestly, this was like the classic question that I think sent off like us doing the podcast to begin with. Was there anything this past Sunday that you kind of left off of the sermon that you wanted to preach on but didn't make it in? Something that kind of got put on the cutting room floor that you look back and you're like, oh, I wish I would have had an opportunity to put this in.
No.
No?
No, this one...
That's kind of rare.
I know. Yeah. Well, because here's the thing. You know, the it's funny. So I was looking at I have a folder. So I use an app that I can write, you know, organize my writing, you know, whether it's for a sermon or whatever. And so I always have one of the notes in the folder is cut. And so that's like the holding place where when I'm trying to edit things out, I'll just throw it in there, and it makes me feel safer than just deleting it. Cause I'm like, cause I have before cut something out. And then as I'm going back over it, I think, man, I need to say something about this. Oh, I already wrote something about that. I cut it. I need to bring it back in. Well, as I'm looking at it, the one thing that I really was going to cut was I wasn't going to use the illustration of how many words I'd written.
I was wondering about that. Okay. Yeah.
Yeah. So that was something I had thought about as illustrating small acts of faithfulness add up to big acts of faithfulness. And I was like, yeah, that's dumb. I'm not going to use it.
But then in the moment,
that's the thing. In the moment, it felt like, and I think that's just because of the connection that people were engaged with me in that. So then in the moment, it felt like, oh, they'll understand this. This will help prove the point that this thing is better, because it really was for me. And that's what I really want people to understand. And especially now, man, with my oldest being a senior and looking back on parenting, the older you get, and I get it that we have a lot of people who are listening to this podcast that look at me like I'm a kid.
You're like, just you wait.
Yeah. But one thing I have learned is the older I get, the less I think life is about the big moments and more I realize the sum of the little moments. And it makes sense, right? When you're 20, you only have so many, you don't have the sum of a lot of moments, right? You're looking ahead to your life. And so you think in terms of big things, like this is what I want to achieve. But the older you get, the less of those things that are in your in front of you, and more of those things are in behind, but you're looking back and you see, oh, the things that I thought were big, the things I look back in my life and say, those were the valuable things. Those are the things that were little things added together to make a big thing. Right. So the relationships, friendships, parenting, obviously pastoring, anything like that, it's you see the little, you see it in hindsight and you realize it's made up of all these little acts. And so that's what I wanted to illustrate and get across. And I always want to get that across to anybody in any situation spiritually. Like, this is the incredible thing about the gospel, is you can start now. Like, the gospel is just this incredible good news that you can turn and repent and turn to Jesus. And there's no like on-ramping. There's no waiting period. There's no like probationary period. You don't have to make up. It's not that, oh, well, if you lived 15 years apart from Jesus, now you got to live 15 years trying to pursue him. And then you'll like finally get back to square one. It's like, you can turn now and you can start adding those acts of faith, those small acts of faithfulness together. And then when you get to the end of your life, you look back, and that's what you'll see, is you'll see the sum of the small acts of faithfulness way more than you'll see like the big things.
Right? Yeah.
And so that's what I wanted to illustrate with that. And it was pretty funny to add up all the words and to think, holy cow, like, well, that's a lot of books.
The funny part is maybe I shouldn't say anyone, but for those of us who work with you, like, we've heard you talk about that. I've heard you talk about, oh, I'm going to put that in a book someday. Yeah. Or, so for you to put that illustration, just knowing how, personal it was to you, was a really great illustration. And I do love that. And I think, honestly, the thing I'm taking away from even just this conversation is just the small faithful acts, like you're saying, yeah, the small faithful acts and the importance of them. It's a lot like a book, right? It's just a lot like a book. It is funny. I won't mention that story. I'll mention it when we're done with the podcast.
But that is like parenting and friendships or whatever. You think about it, parenting.
Is. Yeah.
It's not to say that it's not important to sit down your kid and talk about like big things, but ultimately the
how
things that they
the
learn is like, yeah, it's this, it's all the small things. Yeah. So you think back, you know, if I think back to my parents and what I learned the most, it was the little things that added up over time more than any like lecture.
Yeah.
You know,
you see it when you're parenting. I'm thinking of like, you know, my oldest, we've been doing piano lessons with her now for 3 or 4 years. And when you first start off and she's 5 years old and like just getting the hands in the right spot to hit the single note is like so difficult and so hard, and like getting her to practice each and every day. But then after a few years, you see how like all of those small moments of just 5 to 10 minutes of practice add up, and all of a sudden you're like, oh my goodness, you're just sitting there playing piano. That's amazing. You know, but that's not a big thing that just happens.
And we tend to think that it's instant. Like, I think with YouTube and all these different things, you look at it and you're like, oh, you could just become a guitar player, for example. But everyone that learns how to play the guitar knows the first time that you try to pin down the strings,
oh my goodness,
and try to
yeah.
stretch them, like your fingers hurt, like the tips of your fingers really hurt.
Yeah, you cut them up. Like,
and then they stretch. Like, you don't realize, like, you think, I mean, I have pretty big hands, and I still remember learning to play the guitar and feeling like, I don't know if I can ever cover all those strings. And I remember the guy that was teaching me how to play, or had played and was giving me some pointers, just said, over time, your fingers will stretch. They'll spread more. They'll stretch, yep. And you'll be able to do that. And that's the same with playing the piano, shooting a basketball, learning any job. You don't, like, everything, God has designed the earth in such a way that it is, as you know, Eugene Peterson's book, Long Obedience in One Direction. Like, that's what the life of Christ really is, and following him, being an apprentice of Jesus, it's the long obedience in a single direction, which is focusing on him. And here's the exciting thing, because you mentioned C.S. Lewis and that quote. It's a great quote. And it shows us like how profoundly important each moment actually is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And not in a pressure kind of way, in an opportunity kind of way.
Yeah.
And so it matters. It has eternal significance when I choose to trust Jesus in the way I treat my coworker in this moment, you know, or the way I choose to talk to my friend, and whether I choose to offer forgiveness or hold on to bitterness, like in this moment right now, choosing to be gracious, choosing to, like, any of those things, choosing to trust God. And it's not about those qualities, but it's about choosing to follow Jesus in that. Like, think, okay, Jesus, how are you? You're in this with me. How would you be interacting with this person right now? And then to do that has huge eternal significance. And when you realize that, then you, man, it's pretty exciting every day. That's why a Christian should be excited to live every day, because you have like eternal moments every day.
Yeah, every second, every moment. Yeah.
Which nobody else would say that. Like most people would say, ah, oh, most of my life is kind of monotonous, but the big moments are like the vacation or the, you know, the promotion or whatever the case is. But for the Christian, the small things every day are actually the big eternal things.
You're not living for the weekend, you know, like, which is
for eternity.
You're living for the
moment, like, right now, right present now. In eternity. Yeah.
And what you, man, absolutely.
That's so good.
Yeah.
I mean, that sounded like I said what I said was so good, but I just meant C.S. Lewis's quote was what I was thinking of.
Just the truth of how God created us. And,
well, that too. Yeah, that was all good. But I was thinking of C.S. Lewis's quote when I said that's so good. And I just realized it sounded like I was like said something. And I was like, yeah, that's
no,
good.
Yeah, yeah.
Anyway, well, hopefully it's been helpful. Hopefully you think it's so good. We appreciate you listening to us. As always, if you have questions or if you want to connect, we would love to do that. You can email us at connect@faithpeshtigo.com or give us a call or talk to us on a Sunday. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, grace and peace.